He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an obstacle to me. You are not thinking as God does, but as human beings do." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today we have the grace of having Mass today at a beautiful Carmelite monastery here on Mount Carmel. The reason why we get to offer today within the white vesture, as opposed to the normal green vesture today. Because today we, being at a place where Our Lady has granted her protection to the whole world to stretch out from this place and has been, if you go throughout the histories, that she has been adored by Carmelite priests and monks upon this hill since the very time when Christ completed his ministry here on earth. Always a perpetual sacrifice and offering has been here. What you look about and you see here upon the walls and all throughout this place is the result of the prophet Elijah. Prophet Elijah was a man powerful in word and in deed, the greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament leading up to Christ, only surpassed by Elias, who is Elijah's successor, immediate successor, who asked for him when Elijah was taken up. Finally, because he would not let his master go to God, and everybody knew that he was going to be departing from the world at that time, he finally turned to him, Elijah did, and said, "What is it that you want? Because you've remained faithful to me at this time, you've gone all this distance with me, and you won't be parted from me. What is it that you want from God? I'll pray that you receive it." And do you remember what Elisha, or Elijah's successor, what his assistant desired? What did he want? He wanted what? That's right. The deacon knows. He said, "What do I want? I want a double portion of your spirit. What God did in you, I want twice that." And what did that do to the prophet Elijah? He said, "I can't give you twice what I have." As we know, non dabit, quod non habet. What does that mean? It means you can't give what you yourself don't have. Elijah only had one times what his powers were, which was just what God has given. And he wanted twice that. And so what he said to his successor, he said, "I can't give you that. I'll pray for you. But if you see me when I'm taken up, that'll be your sign that God has answered this prayer." And so what do we know? The prophet Elijah, after crossing the water, he took his mantle, that hair shirt, which was his thing of penance, cast it upon the water, struck it, and the waters parted. He was able to go through dry shod, just as the people of Israel did in the time of Moses in the Exodus. And going beyond there, away a little bit to pray, a fiery chariot came down and whisked Elijah up such that he would not die. Elisha saw that. That's how we know it happened. And what came falling down as he was whisked up? You know? That very same mantle of the prophet, which Elisha then took up. And seeing that there was a great river that was still there, he struck it just as his master did before. And what happened? That's right, it parted. And so as we have recorded in the sacred scripture that Elisha performed 12 great miracles over the course of his life, what did Elisha do, his successor? 24 miracles. One of which, my dad will enjoy this, one of this was that a group of young kids decided they would make fun of Elisha because he was lacking a covering over his head. He's bald. And because they made fun of him because he was bald, Elisha cursed them. And what immediately happened? A she-bear came out of the woods and mauled all those kids. Read about it in scripture. I'm not making this up. Don't make fun of bald people. Especially if they follow God. Otherwise, a she-bear may come and take you. I wouldn't test God in this. Now today, what our Lord has for you and I is something of his power to impart upon you and I. If we put our trust in God and in his Mother Mary, what do we have here is that our Lord speaks about what we spoke about, what our guide shared with us earlier. The whole purpose of Christ coming to this world was that he might suffer and die. One purpose. A child who was born unto death. And through death, he would complete his work. And through a violent death. And so as our Lord does so often, is he reminds after the fact of him doing something great, is he says, "Look, I've done something great." Particularly he says this to his apostles, his disciples, and saying, "But I've come to suffer." It's appointed that the Son of Man should be rejected by those who would come. Those who are the important people that he'd be rejected by then and turn away. And then in doing so that he would suffer a violent death. 3 days later he might be raised. a little bit later, we'll have the experience of going to the place of where Peter was called Rock. And that's a passage that comes right before this. Did you have that reading last Sunday? I don't know. I didn't do that mass. I did a different mass. You probably did. So just agree with me that you did. So you had that reading of Peter saying, "You are the Christ." And then our Lord says, "You have not spoken this my flesh and blood, but my Father has revealed this unto you. And because of that, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church, which is built upon you now, Kepha, you now who are the rock, the Petros." In the very next breath, after he then begins to say, "Okay, now you know who I am, now let me reveal to you what it's going to be like for me to suffer," Peter then says, "No, Lord, don't suffer. Lord, this is not, don't speak like that, it's foolishness. You've come to bring about a kingdom here. We know that the Christ, the Messiah, is come to set us free and to establish an age that will not end. Don't speak like that." And what does the Lord say to Peter? That's right. He says, "Get behind me, you who are like the adversary, the Satan. Because you speak like men, not like God does, like men do." Yesterday we talked about how the reason why you run after those delectables that are presented before you in the dining room, why when those beautiful olores come and intrigue your nose and make you want to wander from the group, like some do from our group, and to say, "I want some of that," the reason why you do that is because you're seeking a happiness. Really, what you're doing with your own senses, you're trying to seek a bodily pleasure that's not going to come to an end. You want to be comforted, not in the way that the word actually means, but in the way that we've taken it to mean. To be comforted with food, to be comforted with touch, to be comforted with things that are soft, that make the world seem not as harsh as so often it proves itself to be. But comfort has nothing to do with that. Comfort is two words put together, cum and fuerte, which is to be made strong together with. And as Bruce will tell you, seeing it through his sons, you don't get strong by eating a bunch of cream puffs, right? You don't get strong because you lay around on a soft bed all the time. You don't get strong because you sit up on the couch and watch Star Trek all day, or whatever it is that you do. You get strong by doing the other things, by engaging in discipline, by subjecting yourself to difficulties, by passing through hardships. How is that to say, but then what our Lord says, by suffering, voluntarily and willingly suffering. And that resistance of the suffering is what makes you strong. That's what it means to be comforted. To be made strong but not alone, that's what the cum is, together with. It's with another. Our Lord desires to comfort you today, reminding you that our life is not meant for pleasure, it's not meant for softness, it's not meant for the delights that we have upon this pilgrimage, it's not meant by stuffing ourselves with food, it's not by enduring through nice and sweet things, but rather it's through the hard and difficult things. How many of you have passed through the trials that are given by sports, by wrestling, by training in football and in basketball, by whatever sort of groups that you've come through? And what really unites a group is not by having a bunch of people who pamper you all day long. What really takes a group of men together, as so many of you have passed through time of service and serving our country, is by enduring trials together, is by experiencing great loss and hardship together. What pulls a family together and a marriage together is not by all the joys that you have upon the marriage bed. It's about facing adversities and not giving up on one another. That's to go where we began in Cana, by enduring crosses together, seeing one another as the cross that we bear together and not giving up through that. So our Lord speaks. Those are the things that actually comfort you and I, and that's what our Lord has called us to. And so to be strengthened, to go forward within the Christian life is not to embrace comfort, not to embrace softness, not to embrace pleasure, but actually to embrace suffering. Men desire things which lead to less resistance. But the call of Christ is, as we saw written on so many of the signs that we passed by yesterday, Duke and Altum, which means go forth into the deep, which is not a comfortable place to go into. To go into the hardships. It is only through those hardships that we actually embrace what God has called us to do. He says, "You speak like Satan if you want comfort, if you want the soft things." Have you ever heard a preacher come and tell you that God, all he wants you to do is be healthy? God desires you to ever increase in worldly wisdom? That he wants to only increase your wealth? Have you heard preachers ever say that? No, thanks be to God, you're blessed. No, really, that's because Catholics, we really can't do it unless we're twisting the faith in some incredible violent way. Because what do we as Catholics always have before us? Not the cross. We don't put the cross before us always. What do we put before us? The crucified Christ. You see, it's an easy thing for Protestants to fall into an idea where the world is meant to be soft to you. Why? Because they take Jesus off the cross. They say, well, it's just about those two things of wood, meaning that Jesus is resurrected. It's all glorious and it's all good, which that doesn't map onto anybody's life, does it? What maps onto the life of the Christian is the crucified one, the one who still bears the wounds, the one who is lacerated in so many ways. And our Catholic faith, what we have in our New Mexican experience is that what really moves you and I is that not when we have the porcelain Jesus before us, who's all washed clean, but rather the mutilated Christ. The one whose back looks like hamburger meat. The one who's wearing the crown of thorns, and we see that blood which has come down upon him, because that's what we feel like so often, and that's what the world does to you and I. The world promises you comfort. When you give into pleasure, when you run away from the cross, when you think like Satan does. Sadly, so many people who pretend to profess Christ tell you that God just wants you to feel good all the time. God wants you to feel good in eternity, which means you got to follow the way of him, the Via Crucis. And it's from this moment, where this is the last day that we spend away from Jerusalem. Tomorrow, we take our nose, and as it says, like Jesus in the Gospel, we take it like flint, and we point it toward Jerusalem, which is the place of the sufferings. When we were there in Nazareth, what it said was that at the brow of the hill, they wanted to take our Lord Jesus and lead him up to it and cast him headlong because he proclaimed that he was the Christ, that he was the one who has come. And because of that, that was offensive to them, and he didn't have a preference for them in any way, but spoke that they were rejecting God. They didn't like the way that sounded. So they wanted to cast him over the hill. But it said what? He passed through their midst saying, and even speaking this to Herod, who was seeking his life. He said, is that fox trying to destroy my flesh? It is impossible, says Jesus, that a prophet should die anywhere outside of Jerusalem. And so I don't fear what Herod could do to me. It's only in Jerusalem that I will come to testify to what God has given me. So brothers and sisters, as we go through our lives, realize that we have to suffer. And if you're seeking a life that's lacking in suffering, you're going to leave the cross behind, and that means you're going to leave Jesus behind. And if you leave Jesus behind, you won't end in heaven. And so engage in the sufferings that God has given you. Can I share with you something that it helps me through suffering, through moments of hardship? This is what helps me go forward. Every time it is that you engage in a cross, in a suffering, in a moment of hardship, a difficulty, when somebody rejects you or pushes you aside, remember, that's your cross. And if Jesus is calling you to the cross, then what should be your comfort in the midst of the cross? What's before you? If you are there on the cross, if you are being crucified, if the world brings you to the foot of the cross, then who's on the cross? Jesus. And so what does that mean you are? You're at the foot of Jesus. Every time you face a cross in your life, you're at the foot of where Jesus is. And who else is at the foot of the cross? Mama Mary. And who else is at the foot of the cross? Mary Magdalene, who gave up everything to follow Jesus. Who else is at the foot of the cross? St. John, the Beloved. How are you going to find a better place than that? You should love being at the foot of the cross. You should love being in the place of suffering. You should love being there because you're with Jesus. You're with Mary. You're with John. You're with Mary Magdalene. You're there and you're surrounded. You're never alone when you're suffering. You can always trust suffering when it's done and recognized with Christ. And here's a way to make the suffering worth it, more meaningful, and actually be something of strength. The closer you are to the cross, it means the closer you are to the splatter from the cross. And what splatters from the cross? The precious blood of Jesus. And so as you're suffering, you draw near to that cross and you kiss our Lord Jesus on the feet, because that's about as close as you can reach in the midst of your suffering. And you ask him for just a little bit of that blood to drip over you. And as the Mass says, that blood speaks out more eloquently than that of the innocent Abel. And ask that precious blood to wash over you, to cleanse you of whatever it is that's impure within you, and to strengthen you. Just a single drop of that blood is enough to cover over the immensity of all the sins of the entire universe. And so here, the Church gives you and I a strong message. Just don't be afraid to be strengthened which is what suffering brings. Our Lord came to die and to suffer. And so if you and I are going to actually claim to be Christians, which means Christ in miniature, then how could you expect to be treated any differently than Jesus Christ? Friendship with the world is to be an enemy of Christ. Friendship with the world is to become a friend of Satan. To run away from the cross and suffering and to seek to push all those difficulties of hardship from your life is to wrap your hands not around the foot of the cross, but to kneel before Satan. Let these words rumble within your heart and instead embrace the cross. Now, having that be heard and listened to, listen again to what Michael proclaimed from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It's just two verses. St. Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Therefore, do not conform yourselves to this present age, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you discern the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect." Our Lord offered himself as a perfect and living sacrifice for you and I. And so when you and I embrace the cross that he's given you, and don't run from suffering, that is the thing that's going to remind you of what the will of God for you is in your life. Something that will end up for your good. Something that will always, maybe you not be pleasing to you in the flesh, but make you more pleasing to God. What that suffering does is it perfects you. For many people, their cross is but the fear of the cross. The fear that is easily aroused and intensified by when we don't discipline our hopes, our imaginations, and our dreams. So often we think that if we were to surrender ourselves to God, that as soon as we did so, he would immediately strike us down with some terrible suffering and disease. But anybody who thinks this way doesn't know who our Father is. Our Father is a God who keeps his promises, whose desire is always that we should achieve salvation. And so at the end of suffering, it's not a mere death, but a death of sin, a death of death itself. For our Lord promises that he who dies with me will also rise with me. He who endures with me will know the kingdom that is prepared for those who love him. Let's ask for the grace to embrace our cross and to listen to his word as the gospel becomes alive for us in the rest of this pilgrimage, as toward Jerusalem and the cross we go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.